The murders of Ahmaud Arbery and George Floyd and Breonna Taylor have sparked a new and necessary level of outcry against, as well as discussion about, racism in our nation. There are so many insightful and profound things that are being shared. I have to admit, I feel the pressure to say something profound here. There are so many reasons to be both heartbroken and angry. And I admit it would be easy for me to give full vent to my emotions and opinions. There are so many things to say, 100 things that feel like they need to be said. And I admit it's tempting to want to say them all at once, right here, right now, wanting to make every point clear and get every fact straight. But in these next few minutes, I have something even more important to do. As your pastor, I'm here to bring God's word to bear on our lives and to allow the teaching of Jesus to speak into our situations and challenges today. I have come to believe that when I do what I'm called to do, which is to teach and to speak to the theological, to the biblical, to the spiritual in our lives, that it will rightly inform what we are all called to do. Live out our faith in the political realm, in the legal realm, in the realm of our society. Lord, teach us how to pray. That is what we are covering in this series. And that request and the words that Jesus provides us in answer to that request could not be more useful or applicable to what's going on in our lives and in our world today. In Matthew 6, verse 9, Jesus answers this request and says, "This then is how you should pray." And he begins, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Now, there's no genuine praying of these words that doesn't translate into our actions. To pray these words is to seek to live as answers to those words, to this prayer. We hallow the name of our Father by loving and affirming all who are made in His image. His kingdom comes and His will be done by us on this fallen earth. Daily bread is the cry of every heart, and we can be part of providing that. It's only as we confront our sin that forgiveness and reconciliation can flow. Each line of this prayer, as we covered in the next few weeks, we will find is eminently applicable to our lives today. But here is where we'll begin. Our Father in heaven. God is our Father, and we are to be like Him. God is love. God, we are told in the Scriptures, is a God of justice. He is a defender of the weak. He is full of compassion. He hears the cries of the oppressed. He sets captives free. He takes up the cause of the powerless. He calls His people to be and to do all these same things. In Ephesians chapter 5, we're told that we should follow God's example as dearly loved children. That's what we are. Children of this Father God. He's our Father in heaven, and we are to be about His business here on earth. And so this is our directive today. If He's our Father, we are to be like Him. And this is why the sin of racism, it is so egregious to our soul, so disgusting to our senses. This is not the good world that our Father created. It's fallen. It's broken. Dr. Tony Evans puts it like this, and speaking to the racism of our day, he simply says the answer is not sociology, it's theology. And he's right. Racism is sin. Bigotry is evil. The ignorance and the hatred from which these flow is a product of hell itself. Jesus and His way stand in stark contrast to this, and we stand with him in that way. He came and is here by his Spirit and through his people to restore this world, to redeem and to heal it. And though it seems to take so long, or even on dark days, to be moving backwards, his truth is marching on, his justice rolls on like a river, his righteousness like a never-failing stream. Lord, teach us how to pray, because when he does teach us how to pray, we will learn how to live as his people on this earth. Don't let anyone belittle prayer in times like these, that we are praying about this and that prayers are going up to the Father about the issues that are racking our world today is no small thing. Now, we need to do more than only pray, to be sure, but we had better pray and pray hard and often about our world. It seems as though so much, it seems as though so little is sacred anymore in our world. We say, here and now, that God our Father and his ways and words are sacred above all else, and that we are not trifling with a power of little consequence when we turn to our Father and pray. We're in touch with the pure and perfect Creator of the universe, the Redeemer of humankind. And that gives us hope. A God who is love itself, full of compassion and grace and truth and justice. And he loves the people he's made. And we will make it as clear as we know how, and we will commit ourselves as deeply as possible that we will love them too. We'll let nothing, certainly nothing as idiotic and demonic as racism and prejudice, to stand in our way of loving people. So this is who God our Father is, and thus who we need to be. It's really that simple and that straightforward. God our Father in heaven, we are taught to pray. So if this is who God is and thus who we need to be, that is a great reason to reject the notion that these issues of racism and prejudice and hatred and violence are purely political issues. It is a disease of our times that we tend to believe that inherently moral issues, issues that cut to the heart of what it means to be a human made in God's image, and how we treat and honor and care for each other, even and especially the hateful, ignorant, and blatant disregard for human life that is racism. We have to reject the notion that issues such as these, when they become so-called political hot potatoes, that they somehow cease to become a subject on which the people of Jesus can speak clearly and loudly and confidently. That somehow, once an issue becomes politicized, its relevance to us as Jesus followers is neutralized. I've always appreciated Leslie Newbegin's insights into theology, and he makes this statement: it is a terrible misunderstanding of the gospel to think that it offers us salvation while relieving us of responsibility for life in this world, for the sin and the sorrow and the pain with which our human life and that of our fellow men and women are so deeply interwoven. See, that's what love does. Love reminds us that our lives are interwoven, and that to care for others is to stand up for them when they're down, to cheer them on when they're feeling crushed, and to defend them when they're being oppressed. Our Father in heaven, when we pray those words, we're reminding ourselves of our lineage, our heritage, who we are as his children, who our Father is. The prayer goes on, "Hallowed be thy name." Now that word hallowed means holy, sanctified, sacred. We don't use it too much these days. We might think of hallowed halls when we're in a building that we feel like is just has a lot of meaning and sacredness to us. But to hallow something is to regard it with reverence. The opposite is to profane it and to disregard it. What do we consider sacred then? Is anything sacred anymore? When we pray, "Hallowed be your name," we are speaking about God's character. This word "name" here and throughout the Bible doesn't just mean the name by which a person is called, right? My name is Rob. It means, in Hebrew thinking, the word "name" means nature. It refers to character. It refers to the personality of the person. So when we say that God's name is to be revered, we are reminding ourselves of who our Father is and holding that in the highest esteem. Let your name and all that you are, God, be held as holy. That's what we're saying. All that you do and all that you've done, all that you stand for and all that you've created, hallowed be your name, all of that. Human beings are God's special creation, made, the scriptures say with certainty, in his image. So when we are a people who revere God as holy, and then see fellow human beings treated cruelly, worse than animals, and more than that, treated unjustly and hatefully, as categorically based on their race, then everything in our being should rise up in righteous anger and say no. Say stop. Say not on my watch. Say no more. This is an affront to God, to all he is, and will not be excused or explained away. It is an ignorance that will not be ignored. It is a violent violation of all that is sacred. God our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So how do we honor and love our co-inhabitants on this planet, made in the image of God? How do we live out this prayer? What does love require? In this current context of racial injustice, it looks at least like a few things. I'll name five. First, it means declaring that black lives matter. To be able to say it and understand why it needs to be said. And if you still don't quite understand why it needs to be said clearly and by all of us, let's talk. I hope you'll reach out to me. Email, phone, Facebook, Twitter, you name it. I would be more than happy to sit down and talk. I was a U.S. history major in my undergrad, and I admit that ever since, no subject in our nation's history has been more compelling and dear to me than this one. So if we did sit down to chat, I would attempt to tell you the tragic story of the slave trade and of the three-fifths compromise in our Constitution and Jim Crow and lynching and segregation and the civil rights movement and the creation of urban slums and housing discrimination and the bias inherent in our sprawling mass incarceration system. Not to mention the countless ways that prejudice and hatred keep rearing their ugly heads today in brutal, suffocating ways. Friends, I know I'm not here to lecture, but our history is a litany of such travesties. And we have to be able to talk about these realities as people who are simply called to care about others. All those things and more fuel the cry, "Black lives matter." Matter, because for still too many, still too often, these lives don't seem to matter for much. And if anything in our world breaks your heart or rouses your anger, how could this not be among those things? Second, what does love require as a disciple of Jesus? If you're white, it means working to understand our privilege and readily admitting that there is so much we don't and can't understand viscerally, but that we want to do all we can to listen and to learn and to understand as much as we can in humility and compassion and unity. Listen, I am one half of an interracial marriage. And it's not only joyful, it's educational. My wife Tamara is biracial. Her father, God rest his soul, a man I so wish I'd gotten to meet, was a black man. For as many years as I have cared deeply about these issues and tried to learn all I can, in hearing her experiences, as well as what her father taught her, I am understanding that I am still at the beginning of my learning. Thirdly, as seemingly dysfunctional as our system can at certain times and places be, the democratic republic we live in does have within it powerful mechanisms for change. So for all of us, love in action looks like voting and peacefully protesting and writing and speaking and rallying and marching and calling out prejudice and representing the powerless in any and every way that matches your gifting and ability. Fourthly, it means striving to truly see each other, dialoguing constructively, and sharing our stories, stretching our cultural boundaries, not just racially, but socioeconomically, politically, you name it. Around here at Outlook, serving at 42nd and Post, as we've been doing for years, is a great way to do this, because everything we do there is built on relationships with people. And finally, it means praying. Jesus has given us a great place to start. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. This then, he says, is how we should pray. It's also how we should live. In times of injustice, our silence does its own violence. But our words, though potent and essential, only go so far. They must be loud and they must be clear, but they can only accomplish so much, and it's not nearly enough. When our words become prayers, they take on a whole new level of power, to be sure. But when our prayers fuel our actions, as I've come to believe prayers always should and were always meant to, then we have the hope of change. It will be our actions as embodied answers to this prayer that Jesus gives us that will change us and change the world. So let's do that now. Let's pray. Father, we ask from the depths of our being that you would bring healing to our nation, direction for our leaders, that you would mobilize your people, that you would awaken in us an increased hunger for justice, for doing your work on this planet, for bringing your will to be done here on earth. You are our Father. We strive and desire and hunger to be like you. Help us to see what you see. Let our hearts break for what breaks your heart. Let our hands and our feet and our mouths be busy doing the work that you would like to see done. Lord, it is the cry of our soul that you would see us as your people, as those who are bringing about light in the darkness, justice where there's oppression, hope where there's hopelessness. That's who we want to be. We declare that it is possible by your Spirit. Deep in our hearts, Lord, we do believe that by your power we shall overcome someday. In Jesus' name, amen.